As you can see, we are winding down the series this week. If you're tired of the series, this is great news to you. If you've really enjoyed the series, well, hopefully you'll like the next series. Beginning next week, we'll be talking about Engage, Empower, Expand. That'll be our three-point series, talking about, you know, now that we've built this really strong foundation on the attributes of God. And, of course, we could have done this all year, couldn't we? I mean, how could you ever stop talking about the attributes of God? That's a never-ending topic. But we did this series for 8 weeks, and now we feel like it's time to shift gears as we move into the season where we will be seeing a lot of visitors come among us. We want to make sure that we're ready to receive them. And next week we're going to be talking about Engage. And I just want you to know that this is going to be beneficial for you personally, not just as a congregation, because I'm going to be resourcing the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, a little bit, but it's going to be from a Christian perspective even more so. So I would ask that you would understand we're moving forward here, because that's what God's people do. They take things, they embrace it, they accept the realities of them, and they push forward. One of the things that I think you're going to notice today is, probably you've already noted, that it almost seems like we did this service for the day after the events in Pittsburgh. This was planned out all week. I just want you to know that God's way ahead of us. Doesn't mean that God caused that. That no way in the world did God cause that evil person to do such an awful thing. But God is always ahead of the curve and always keeping his promise, always working out details for those who are called his own and working on their behalf. I don't know. I can't explain it all. I don't understand it all. I just know that sometimes it is amazing what God does. You're going to see even in this sermon. This sermon is, I did not rewrite my sermon yesterday. This sermon was prepared by God. So please receive it as a word from Almighty God. So as you know, we believe in a faithful God. Faithful is he who has called you. This is written by a man named Paul. If you know much about Paul's life, you know that Paul, I mean, he was shipwrecked, bitten by vipers, in prison, stoned, left for dead. This man wrote, faithful is he who calls you. He does not forget his promises. You're going to see that here in Deuteronomy 26. I'd like to read from God's word, the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 26, verses 1 through 11. When you enter the land the Lord your God has given you as a special possession, and you have conquered it and settled there, put some of the first produce from each crop you harvest into a basket and bring it to the designated place of worship, the place the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored. Go to the priest in charge at that time and say to him, with this gift I acknowledge to the Lord your God that I have entered the land he swore to our ancestors that he would give us. The priest will then take the basket from your hand and set it before the altar of the Lord your God. You must then say in the presence of the Lord your God, my ancestor Jacob was a wandering Aramean who went to live as a foreigner in Egypt. His family arrived few in number, but in Egypt they became a large and mighty nation. When the Egyptians oppressed and humiliated us by making us their slaves, we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. He heard our cries and saw our hardship, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a strong hand and a powerful arm. With overwhelming terror and with miraculous signs and wonders, he brought us to this place and gave us this land flowing with milk and honey. And now, O Lord, I have brought you the first portion of the harvest you have given me from the ground. Then place the produce before the Lord your God and bow to the ground and worship before him. Afterward, you may go and celebrate because of all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. Remember to include the Levites and the foreigners living among you in the celebration. So a guy walks into Dunkin' Donuts and he pulls the sticker off of his coffee cup and he says, I want a motorhome. I want a motorhome. I can't believe it. I want a motorhome. And the waitress says, that's impossible. We didn't have a motorhome as one of the prizes. He says, oh, no, I want a motorhome. I want to talk to the manager. And the manager comes over and says, that's impossible. The biggest prize we had was lunch. And he says, well, no, it says right here that I want a motorhome. And look, and he takes it and he looks at it and he says, win a bagel. Win a bagel. So God made a promise. And it wasn't a bagel. It was a promised land flowing with milk and honey. A land flowing with all kind of crops that they did not plant. They would live in houses that they didn't build. He would give this to them. He had made a promise to Abraham. Abraham, I know you're old. I know you don't have any kids. But I'm going to be faithful. You watch. You just watch what I'm about to do. You're going to have a son. One son that's going to be a son of the promise. His name is Isaac. And Isaac is going to have twins. You can already see God in action, right? You're going to have twins. And he has twins, but the older son's not the son of the promise. It's the younger son, because God works in surprising ways, doesn't he? You would expect it to be the older son in the Jewish family. But no, it's the older son that gives his prize away for a bowl of soup. Unbelievable. The younger son, Jacob, he prizes this promise of God. He knows God is faithful. He wants that promise more than anything. And he says, I'll take that promise. And God gives him 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. And these 12 tribes of Israel, famine comes upon the land. Their brother Joseph is down in Egypt, and they join their brother Egypt, or brother Joseph down in Egypt. And there in Egypt, they grow to become a million people strong. And the promise of God, the faithfulness of God, begins to be seen come into fruition. And they prosper. For 400 years, they prosper. Things are going great. And then a Pharaoh comes to power, another evil person against the Jewish people. And this Pharaoh doesn't remember Joseph, and he could care less. All he knows is he is afraid of this massive people. And so he decides to make them become slaves. And it makes their life harder and harder, where they're making bricks without straw. He does everything he can to oppress them. He murders their sons, the firstborn sons of every family. Oh, all the sons of every family. Everybody's murdered. We can't even imagine this, can we? All the newborn babies thrown into the Nile. Where's God? Where's God? Where's God, right? God hears the cries of his people. He remembers his promise because he's a faithful God. He's a faithful God. And God begins to work. And he sends Moses. And with mighty power and plagues and movement of God, amazing things happen. And he delivers them across the Red Sea into the wilderness beyond the Red Sea. And there in the wilderness, the people rebel against God. They forget the Lord their God. And they rebel, and they say, we were better off in Egypt. Yeah, way better making bricks without straw. Way better having your babies thrown into the Nile. Way better. But people forget, don't we? If you ever walked into the house, see a bouquet of flowers on the counter, or that most wanted tool in a nicely wrapped box sitting there, and you think, oh my goodness, I forgot, it's our anniversary. God says, I don't want you to forget. So there in the wilderness, he begins laying out the Mosaic Law. It starts in chapter 12 of Deuteronomy, and it ends in chapter 26. And right there, there's like this marker that's thrown down. And when you enter the land that I'm about to give you, and the promise is about to take place, they're about to go into the promised land. Not the rebellious generation, but God is faithful to his promise to Abraham. And he raises up another generation. And that generation will again cross the river, the Jordan River this time, and into the promised land, flowing with milk and honey and crops that they did not plant and houses that they did not build. And God gives it all to them. And God remains faithful right to the last bit. He takes them into this wonderful place, which gives them deliverance with the first fruits in the promised land. And he gives them this command that when you enter this land that I'm about to give you, don't forget. Don't forget my faithfulness. So every year I want you to remind yourself with the first fruits of the harvest. So here's what God does. He sends them into the promised land. And he continues to give manna. Remember how they had manna in the wilderness? He continues to give them manna every single day, even in the promised land, until the first fruits. No more manna. It's now first fruits time. And God stops the manna. And he says, here's the deal. Now you're about to get the crops in the promised land, crops that you did not plant, bring me the first fruits. Not all of them. Did you catch the word some? Bring some of the first fruits. Now here's the deal, friends. You and I have gotten so far away from agrarian societies and farming, and we don't understand what God's doing here. We think, oh, God's so greedy and pushy. He's, you know, finally you get fresh fruit for the first time. He said, give me the first of it. What is God doing? See, God's doing something wonderful here. And some of you have flowers on your porch, and you know what I'm talking about here, right? You know that if you don't pinch off those flowers, what happens to that flower plant? Oh, we've got so sophisticated now, our flowers drop their petals on their own when they're done. Some of you know what I'm talking about here, right? You've got to go out, you have to pinch off those flowers or they stop flowering, they go to seed, and they start to die off. By the way, if your flowers die on the porch, I just gave you help here. My geraniums are still blooming. You got to pinch those off. You got to get rid of the dead stuff. God knows this. The first crop is the big crop. You know anyone that makes hay? Do you know about the first crop, how it makes way more than second crop and third crop and fourth crop in a year? The first crop is the massive crop. And he knows what's going to happen. We human beings are lazy, aren't we? What do we do? Well, I got enough. I don't have to pick anymore. And he knows that they could pick and eat their fill and then pick the extra, take it up to the temple, the holy place, so that the crops will continue to produce. He's actually working out a beautiful thing on their behalf, even in the midst of asking for the first fruits. Because God's faithfulness is for our good. And he wants us to know this. He doesn't ever want us to forget that even when he asks for the first fruits, he's working something out for us. He's in the details in ways that we don't even realize, helping to work it out according to the good for those who love him. Deuteronomy 26, 1 and 2. Let's read this together this time. When you enter the land the Lord your God has given you as a special possession, and you have conquered it and settled there, put some of the first produce from each of the crop you harvest into a basket, and bring it to the designated place of worship, the place the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored. And so they do it. It's also in the book Leviticus. It's repeated before in Deuteronomy for us. This is something that God wanted done before he told him there in Deuteronomy. It's something that he wanted his people to do, to bring the first fruits, to remember God's faithfulness. It was so important that they understood that and that they would remember. The second thing that he does is he tells them to take the first stones that they, when they're crossing the Jordan River. Because you remember, they're in the wilderness. By the way, you know what the wilderness is called? No coincidence, I think. It's called the wilderness of sin. Isn't that remarkable? He brings them from the wilderness of sin across the Jordan River into the promised land. You can't even make this stuff up, can you? And they come into the promised land, and it tells them, as you cross the Jordan River, I'm going to pile up water just like I did at the Red Sea for Moses' generation. I'm going to pile it up once again, and as you cross that river, have one representative from each of the tribes take a stone from the dry riverbed and take it with them and go to carry it across. And when you get across, when you get to a certain place, I want you to erect these stones. And the place will be called Gilgal because it's there at Gilgal that they put the stones in a circle. That's what Gilgal literally means, circle of stones. And they set up a monument. Let's read this together. It was there at Gilgal that Joshua piled up the 12 stones taken from the Jordan River. You see, sometimes we need this regular reminder because we're people with little brains. I've noticed I am. I suspect you guys are a little bit like I am. You just forget, you know? How many of us get married and we forget how we promised all those wonderful things and we would never stop loving them no matter what? Oh, we would just be so in love with them forever and ever. And then we forget. There's something about us, though, that needs permanent markers. You know, the evidence is all over here in Indiana, isn't it? I mean, you could go down to the Memorial Park and see the Doughboy from World War I. Jimmy Stewart over at the library, the brick wall at the courthouse with memorials. You can even go to the high school and see Jim Nance recognized and memorialized, and you know, the sports hero. You could just see all that. We have a need to do this. And God wants us to know that that need should not stop at physical things, that it needs to happen for spiritual matters as well, that we need to permanently mark this. And that's why he gives us, you know, these incredible sacraments. You know, like when we take communion the first Sunday of every month, you know, we are celebrating and we're memorializing what God did. This is a constant reminder of what God has done for us. It almost makes you think of Stonehenge, doesn't it? Setting up these stones in a circle. Because God knows we have this inner need to do this, and he wants us to apply it spiritually. And so he has called us to do these things. Very important day for the Jewish people as they place those stones. And you know what? To this very day, and you will probably have an opportunity to see it in the coming days as you watch the 24-hour news channels, you will almost certainly see at least one of the services. They're going to go out to the graveyard, and they're going to lay stones on the marker of their loved one. And they put it in a train. Later in the service, we're going to play Schindler's List, the closing service where the second generation places the stones on Schindler's grave. And it's saying we're connected with them. We're connected to the promises of God. We're connected to the trials of our people. We're connected to the faithfulness that will carry us forward. And that's what they do at every time they bury someone, and in special occasions of that person's life or death. But finally, I want to talk about the most important first fruit. Because friends, when we celebrate communion, we're not just celebrating that he died on a cross. We're here on Sunday morning because he rose on Sunday morning. And we celebrate not only and remember and take part in the crucifixion, but we take part and celebrate, yes, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because we share in the victory as much as the cross. He does indeed call us to take up our cross, but he also encourages us that we will be raised with him. Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's read together. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. Christ is truly the first fruit. He's the one who was raised first. And he said, you know, even though you die, yet shall you live. I hope you believe in the resurrection, friends. It is in the creeds. It is one of the most important Christian fundamental beliefs. You got to believe in the resurrection. Don't ever give up on that. That's so important that we understand that when Christ died, he died so that you and I could be raised. He loves us. He wants us to have a life, even if this world beats us up. And he knows this world will beat us up. He said, in this world, you will have troubles. He understood that. He never lied about that, friends. He never lied once. He even told the Israelites, you will suffer. People will come against you, but I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bring you through. I'm going to save a remnant. He told them these promises all over the Old Testament. Please don't think that God has lied. He is faithful. He is faithful to his promise. And he did this for Israel. He does it for all. So I want to talk about our monuments of our many deliveries, friends. Because, friends, the work isn't done. God continues to do this. You might remember that Jesus Christ, when he started his ministry, he came and he said, I've been anointed to preach good news to the poor, to bring comfort to the brokenhearted, and set release to the captives. And he's still doing that work. He's still doing it because he lives and reigns at the right hand of God. That work gets done every single Sunday, every single day. That work is still getting done, and it's got done in your lives and my lives. And we know about the times that God changed our family tree. We know about the time that we came to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. We know about the time that God delivered us, when he saved us from that financial chaos, when he saved our marriage, when he saved us from that wreck that we had brought into our lives. We know, don't we? We know God has delivered us. How many times has God delivered us? If you're anything like me, it's multiple times. It's not just once. God delivers and delivers and delivers and delivers. I think of you know, the things that we go through in this life. I mean, some of you, you just thought that there was no way you'd ever get out of that financial mess that you were in that one time. Remember? Remember some of you? You thought that you'd never be able to save that marriage. It was in such a hole. You thought there was no way. You thought you'd never overcome that illness. You thought it was impossible. The doctors may have even said it was impossible. But you're here. You know, God does amazing things for all of us all the time, in spite of the fallen world, in spite of the pain, in spite of evil people doing their worst. God's still working, doing amazing things. And we need to remember that. We need to memorialize that, because we have a way of forgetting the faithfulness of God. He is faithful even in the midst of a shooting in Pittsburgh. He is still the same God. He hasn't changed one bit. His promise remains, and his promise is intact. We need to mark the milestones, because we have a way of forgetting. We're a little bit like this guy. Been there, done that, but can't remember any of it. We need to remember. The psalmist was having trouble one point in his life. He was a good Jewish man. He was doing his best to serve his God, but he kept failing, as you know. And it brought all kinds of problems upon himself. Oh, problems you can't even begin to number. I don't know how he ever survived it. At one point, his faith was almost not surviving. He started despairing of his life and counting it all lost. And then he said this. Let's read it together. But then I recall all you have done, O Lord. I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. Friends, do you remember? Do you remember? I've told you before about my grandfather being an abusive alcoholic. Let me tell you something I remember. I remember. Because my dad made sure I remembered. He died when I was 12 years old, and he told us all the time, you got to be careful with alcohol. Don't drink it. Don't even start it. It runs in our family. You don't want to go there. I suffered. I watched my mother suffer. I watched my mother get beat up. I watched my brothers and sisters get beat up. Please don't do that. Don't ever start that. Don't even consider it, because what can happen? He was so afraid for us. He didn't want us to go back to that. He marked that every time. I remember one time my sister, her boyfriend took her to Pizza Hut, and they had beer. My dad went in and got her. Because he knew the horrors of what happened to him. Now, I'm not here to talk about alcohol. I'm talking about, remember when you were delivered. Remember when God intersected your family's life. Remember, because something big happened. Your life was changed. But by the grace of God, I am who I am. Hey, look. Being raised in the home my father was raised in, I could have been beaten to a pulp and killed. Had it not been for Jesus Christ getting into that man's life and changing him. It's real, friends. We forget. We forget. It's one of the things they tell us in family systems in seminary. Watch out for that third and fourth generation. Watch out for them. Because they forget. Because the first generation, like my father, they tell the story. They tell firsthand. I'm a firsthand witness to the garbage. Let me tell you, don't go back to the vomit. It's awful. Don't go there. Don't do that. And the second generation, I remember it vividly. You don't have to worry about me. I'm not going back to the vomit. The third generation, I hope I'm telling the story well. The fourth generation, oh, pray for my little Ray Lynn, granddaughter. Pray for her, that we could tell the story well, so that she doesn't go back. Friends, the third or fourth generation is a very dangerous place to be. Remember, if you're the third or fourth, or if you're the first, today you need to remember. Remember if you were the first one to go to college. Remember that. Remember that. Tell your kids about it. This is a privilege. This isn't something that you just have coming. This is a wonderful advantage to get to go to college. If you're the first one to get sober, tell your kids about it. Celebrate what God did. If you're the first one to have purpose and meaning to your life and your family tree, tell your kids and grandkids about it. Tell them what a difference it is to know Jesus Christ. Mark the milestone. And the second part of this is we've got to dump the millstones. See, here's the deal. When they did this practice, they rehearsed the horrible things that had happened to them, and they used past tense to talk about it. Deuteronomy 26, 6 and 7. Let's read it together. When the Egyptians oppressed and humiliated us by making us their slaves, we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. He heard our cries and saw our hardship, toil, and oppression. They recognized it as a real thing, but they used all old or past tense. Friends, there are some of you that have millstones hanging around your necks because of how you got picked on in the playground, because of something your father said or your uncle did, because of your mother, how she disciplined. Whatever that millstone is today, you need to put it in past tense. Put it in past tense. You can be like the Israelites. You know what the Israelites said? The Israelites, oh, I just want you to picture what it was like to get into the promised land. And every year they would gather the kids around the table and say, we were once wandering Arameans. We didn't have a home. And then we were in slavery and we were oppressed and maligned and killed. But God delivered us with mighty deeds. Oh, and then we were in a wilderness. And then God delivered us. And we were delivered into a promised land. Friends, if you've been delivered into a promised land, own it. Own it. And don't rehearse that stuff again. Put a marker. This was my life. This is what I was delivered from. If not before today, then today. I'm laying down a marker here. And I'm getting on with my life. God has called us to greater things, to live this stuff out generation to generation. We've got to break the cycles and give the next generation a better shot than we had. Every one of us can do it. Many of you are doing it. And I praise God for every single victory that's here. This morning, I'm going to invite you to come as we play this video. Would you bring the video? You have stones. And as you hold that stone in your hand, would you just consider what you have there in your hand? Is that a millstone or a milestone? Make it a milestone by the time you leave this table up here today. We have a table sitting here. And Pastor Danny, could you come help me move this into the center? We're going to ask you to come down the center aisle, and you're going to work your way back through the sides, back to your seats. But I want you to do this just like what you see the Israelites doing in this video in Schindler's List. So that you can, and I want you to note something that they do. They make it like a train. So as you sit your stone down, just make a train. We're going to form a train here today, saying we're part of all this. We're connected with the suffering of the past, but we're also drawing a marker. And life goes on for the living. So will you please bring the video up? Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This time we'll wait upon you for your first fruits, so to speak, as we respond to the good things that God has done for all of us.